Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Acts. We're in the 19th chapter. Acts chapter 19. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married. Some have been married for a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids, some don't have kids. Many here today, many watching, are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. What does the Bible teach about the Holy Spirit? Do you receive the Holy Spirit at salvation? Do you receive the Holy Spirit like we'll read about today at the laying on of hands? What about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I'd like to look at Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 20, and kind of had the title, Tongues, Handkerchiefs, and Demons at Ephesus, because all of these things are a part of the passage today. So I'm going to read from my copy of God's Word. This is Acts chapter 19, verse 1 and following, and we'll conclude with verse 20. So you follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from mine. This is Acts 19:1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, Into what then were you baptized? And they said, Into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him that would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, quote, We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. The Lord has a sense of humor. Verse 17. This became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Three things that I want us to look at in this passage, three little sections here, little handles to hold on to. And I hope you'll write this stuff down and maybe keep it in the margin of your Bible, and hopefully it'll help us all as we think about tongues, handkerchiefs, and demons at Ephesus. The first one is this. Number one, the gospel and the Holy Spirit. In verses 1 through 7, we see this passage. Now, they said, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Paul is on his third missionary journey. Back in the last chapter, verse 23, is the passage where it says he charted out again to go back and visit the churches that he wanted to encourage. Well, all the way now, we're at 19:1, and he's already made his way to Ephesus. And he meets these people, that these 12 disciples, these 12 men, and he finds out that they didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. This is so important because the Holy Spirit is the witness that we are saved. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, I'm going to quote and look at and read some scripture here, so you might want to write the references down, go back and check it. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says this, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So we know from the New Testament and from the epistles of the New Testament that you have to have the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian. The Holy Spirit does not come later. The Holy Spirit is the witness that you have the Holy Spirit, that you are saved. What does the Scripture say? His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit moved in a different way. Now, I'm not going to get into everything about the Holy Spirit, but I did make some notes here that the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit is God. He has intelligence. It says in Romans 8:27, the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit has intelligence. He has emotions. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. And also, he has a will, because he gives spiritual gifts as he wills, all right? The Holy Spirit is God because he does things that only God can do. In John 3, he gives us regeneration. He's involved in creation in Psalm 104:30, all right? We're also taught in the Great Commission that we are to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is God, okay? The Holy Spirit of God is God. But in the Old Testament, it's different. He operated a little bit differently than he operates in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people for a specific task or a specific service. We don't find that the Holy Spirit indwells in people all of the time. All of Israel had the Holy Spirit in them all of the time. No, when Othniel, for example, in Judges chapter 3, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he judged Israel. All right? When someone in the Old Testament had a special assignment, for example, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, speaking of King Saul, the Bible says this, then the Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied among them. So, the Holy Spirit has been for eternity backwards, just like God the Father, just like God the Son. By the way, you do know Jesus wasn't created when he was born on Christmas, right? He was the infinite God-man. He has been here from all of creation. God the Father has too, and so has God the Holy Spirit. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit operated in a little bit of a different way. He came upon people for a specific task. But in the New Testament, he is abiding in them who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. in John 14, 17, it says this, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So, ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, he dwells within the life of every believer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, we find out about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Now, this happened first at Pentecost, all right? They tell that story in Acts chapter 11. I want you to go back to Acts chapter 11. Let me hear your pages turn if you've got a Bible there. Acts chapter 11, verse 15 says this, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning," talking about at Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. "Then I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So this happened first at Pentecost, that the believers, those who put their faith and trust in Christ, were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. When you are saved, then you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're baptized of the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and so you have the Holy Spirit. Somebody says, "Well, do I get all of the Holy Spirit?" Well, the question is not whether the question is not do I have the Holy Spirit. The question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? In other words, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, according to Scripture, and of course, we're going to see it differently today, and that's why I'm laying the groundwork, because I want you to know as a general rule, as what we know with the complete text of the New Testament, we find that every believer who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit. They're baptized into the body of Christ, baptized of the Spirit of God, okay? And they are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Well, in this particular text, these guys, they had only been baptized with the baptism of John. And the Bible says, "Did you receive," this is verse 2 of our text, "did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, we're in a transitional time in the beginning of the church. And so we find in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts, we find some transitional times. And this can monkey up some people. It can get you mucked up in some tangents if you're not careful. But this is important that we look at it. And they said to them, "We have not so much heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Now, Dr. Wiersbe says this about this particular passage. He says, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, looking forward to Christ." Christ had not lived his whole life at the time of John. He had not been to Calvary yet. He had not paid the price for sin yet. So Paul explained to them that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, listen, that looked forward to the coming of the promised Messiah, while Christian baptism looks back to the finished work of Christ on the cross and his victorious resurrection. And so that's what John's baptism, and evidently these followers there, these people that Paul met, had not been baptized as a result of understanding the gospel message that Christ had died and was raised from the dead. And so what happened? Paul laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, why? Why did they speak with tongues? And why did they prophesy? Well, because this was a special circumstance. This was still in the beginning of the church at Ephesus. One of the things that we noticed back in Acts chapter 8, and you can go back and read this, just write the reference down, Acts chapter 8, verses 15 through 17, is when the Samaritans came to believe, they heard, the apostles, Peter and John and others, James and them in Jerusalem, heard that the Samaritans had believed, and what did they do? They sent Peter and John there, and they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. I thought you said when someone believes, they receive the Holy Spirit. They do. They do now. We take the corpus of all of Scripture, that is what we find. As a matter of fact, this is actually the last time in the book of Acts that the book of tongues is mentioned with the coming of the Holy Spirit. We'll get into that in just a moment here. But the point is that when Peter and John went to the Samaritans, what did that do? Well, many Bible scholars believe that it linked those Samaritan believers with the church at Jerusalem. How did they do that? They linked it with the apostles. In other words, here was Peter and John, men that had been with the Lord Jesus. They were his followers, and these Samaritans were hearing about this message of Christ. They had no relationship with that church in Jerusalem, but all of a sudden, here come the main disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they come, and they said, we want you to know, we are from the mother church, and we are going to pray over you. I love using Robert as my illustration. He always gives me this grin. It's like he's saying to me, not again, not again. And they prayed, and they laid hands, and they received the Holy Spirit. Well, in the same way, guess what's happening, folks? The gospel is expanding to pioneer areas. Now, I want to say something about miracles and things. You know what I have learned? I'm not saying this is always the case, but there seems to be more miraculous. Hear me. In pioneer areas. I would send young people off on the mission field. They'd come back and they'd say, you wouldn't believe what happened. I said, what are you talking about? They said, we went in and prayed for someone in the village and they were healed. I said, well, tell me about where you were. They said, we were in a place the gospel had never been. Now, don't write this down as gospel, but I'm just saying to you, this is something that I have noticed. And I'm saying to you that it seems to be backed up from these texts that we study in the book of Acts, that because the gospel was being pioneered in new places, God validated his word with special signs and wonders. You know, the greatest sign that we have at North Central and we have in Gainesville, Florida, is this right here. We've got the full, complete word of God. I'm not saying there's not going to be miraculous miracles that take place. We know of people that have been healed. We know of people that whom God uses doctors, he uses medicine, he uses supernatural, just unbelievable miracles that take place. But generally, we do not see that in the same way that we saw it in the New Testament and apostolic period. Does that make sense? Shake your head if it makes sense. In other words, we're not saying that the miracles are not going to happen here. But it just appears that when the gospel went in a pioneer area, it went that way, okay? Now, we know that laying hands on someone to receive the Holy Spirit is not normative. Let me say that again. We know it's not the normal way that people receive the Holy Spirit. You say, wait a minute, I was in a church and they prayed over me, and man, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, I want to talk to you about that later, okay? I want to talk to you about that later. But let me just say this. We know it's not normative. Why do we know that's not the normal way that happens? Well, because what happened right here, hear me, is not repeated in Ephesus. How do you know that? Well, in the book of Ephesians, Paul wrote to these believers in that church later, and he said to them, in him you also trusted. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So he's writing back to all of those believers. He said, look, when you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. It was not a something that happened that somebody had to come and lay hands on you. Now, as I mentioned, this is the last place in Acts. Check me on this. Correct me if I'm wrong. But I'm pretty sure this is the last place in the book of Acts where we find someone filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues, all right? It did happen often in the day of Pentecost. You remember it happened. And what did the people say? They heard the gospel in their own language. The tongues of Acts and the tongues here are hearing the gospel in a language. And so we find that this was not repeated anymore. It was a time in which there was a transition in the church. And first of all, we also know this, that not all spoke with tongues. Now, if you want to look, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to see this, or just write the reference down. 1 Corinthians, and I didn't have this marked, so I'm going to go page by page to find this. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. All right, it says this, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Talking about believers, he's writing to the church at Corinth. He calls them saints, followers of Christ at Corinth. So if the evidence of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues, then that means everybody should speak in tongues. By the way, some people believe that. Some people teach that. But look at verse 20 of this same chapter. In verse 20, he says, wait, I think I've got the wrong one. Hold on. Yeah, I'm sorry, it's 30. You're right. There you go. Guy's ahead of me. Verse 30. Do all have gifts of healings? Now, this is a rhetorical question, the construction of this question. He's making the question with the obvious answer of no. Okay? So he says in verse 30, do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer to that is no. In other words, so the point I'm trying to make is not all spoke with tongues, all right? But we do have tongues in this particular circumstance, all right? So we learn a little bit about the Holy Spirit here. And these men, when they realized that they had a baptism looking forward to Calvary, and Paul told them, wait a minute, Jesus Christ has come, he's lived, he's died on the cross, he was buried, and the third day he was risen from the dead to conquer sin, death, hell, and the grave. Then they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, that same message, this is just a little side thing, somebody can figure this out, let me know, but Apollos, you remember last week, Apollos, he learned from Priscilla and Aquila a better way, a new way, and his message was incomplete. He had only had the baptism of John. That's just interesting that they don't say anything about Apollos being baptized. Doesn't mean he wasn't, but in our text last week it just says that he learned a more excellent way and he was preaching and contending for the faith. And then remember they wrote him a letter of recommendation and sent him off to Corinth. So he's in Corinth now while Paul comes to Ephesus, all right? But it's just interesting that for Apollos, it doesn't say that he was baptized. Doesn't mean he wasn't. He could have been. But in this circumstance, these people needed to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they were baptized, and Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. In the same manner, when Peter and John did that, to the Samaritans. It linked, first of all, it gave apostolic authority to the Apostle Paul. It showed those believers in Ephesus that the Apostle Paul had credibility, that he was truly an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God, in this circumstance, God affirmed Paul's apostolic ministry and united the church at Ephesus with the Jerusalem church and the authentic movement of Christianity. All right? Now, having said that, I think when you take the whole corpus of the book of Acts, all that we read in the epistles that were written after these days that we're describing in these missionary journeys, you find now that you understand that the Holy Spirit comes on someone who is saved. So you have the Holy Spirit if you have repented of your sins, turned away from your own way, and you have trusted Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior. You have the Holy Spirit. The question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? And we're going to talk a little bit about that in our third thing, okay? So here, the first thing is the gospel and the Holy Spirit. That's number one, verses 1-7. Here's number two, the gospel and strategy. I got to hurry. The gospel and strategy. Now, in verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading. There are those two words again. I love it. I learned something early on in studying that word reasoning. That's the word where we get the word for the little block called a what? A Lego. A Lego is something that is put together systematically. Well, he's doing that. He's making an argument, reasoning, and he is persuading, which means to prevail. It means to convince by argument, to have someone yield or believe. And so Paul was doing that. But here's what happened. He was doing that for about 3 months concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Verse 9, but when some were hardened, and this is a word that means stubborn. It's the same as when Pharaoh was hardened. Pharaoh rejected Moses' message and he hardened himself, but then God even hardened him even more so that he would not respond, so that God's purposes would be done. In this one, it's a middle voice. It means they hardened themselves, okay? All right? And then in verse 9, they did not believe. It says that they did not believe, but they spoke evil. So there are three things they did. They hardened themselves, they had unbelief, and then they spoke evil of what Paul was preaching, or the evil of the way before the multitude. When they did that, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. When you think about the gospel and strategy, you go to open hearts. Now, it doesn't mean you don't keep praying for people and you give a word to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad people stuck with me. Amen. Remember, I've told you my story of running when they came to visit me. They never gave up. They never gave up. But in this circumstance, with his main ministry of getting the gospel to that region of the world, part of the strategy was he had gone to the synagogue. That was his pattern. But when he went to the synagogue, they rejected him. They hardened their own hearts, the middle voice. They hardened their hearts. Then they did not believe, and then they even spoke evil about it. And so he went to another place. And here he went to the school of Tyrannus. We don't know a ton about Tyrannus. We don't know if he was the owner of this school. It uses the word school there, and that is actually a Greek word that is translated into the word school. We don't know if Tyrannus was the owner or he was a teacher there. In this part of the world, they took a long siesta from about 11 to 4 in the afternoon. They worked hard in the morning because of the heat. They would work real hard in the morning. But many believe that from that time when it was a siesta time or a rest time, when it was so hot in the day, that was the time the Apostle Paul was at the school of Tyrannus, and that would have allowed both Jews and Greeks to have come and heard his arguments for the claims of Christ. Well, God blessed in that in a special way, and that continued, listen, for 2 years. Now, Paul, we believe, spent a total of 3 years in Ephesus. This is his longest period that he spent in one place on his journeys, and so he was there doing that in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So both Jews and Greeks could have been available for that at that time at the school of Tyrannus, and the thing began to to blossom. The message of the gospel just was going everywhere. Verse 11, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Once again, here's a time people have not heard this message. It's a pioneer area, and so the Lord is doing unusual miracles, all right? The word unusual just means extraordinary, all right? We find, and I should have brought a handkerchief. You know, men used to always carry handkerchiefs. I never grew up carrying a handkerchief. Somebody gave me handkerchiefs one time, and I wasn't sure what to do with the things. But anyway, but men used to always carry handkerchiefs. They could pull out a handkerchief, you know, and do whatever they needed to do. And so, but at this point, we find that these handkerchiefs, and in some ways it might have been a headband. I was thinking about a sweatband that somebody wears. Something that Paul had, God was using it to heal people. But that's not unusual, because you remember in the New Testament, remember the people that were healed by the hem of Jesus' garment? You remember the healing? Listen to this. There were people healed if they walked in the shadow of Peter's life. Now, once again, I don't know anybody that's getting healed walking in my shadow, okay? I don't know anybody getting healed walking in your shadow either, okay? As much as I love Robert, I don't know anybody walking in his shadow that people are getting healed. I'm not saying somebody couldn't be healed walking in your shadow, but once again, I think this was a period of time of transition when God was validating his word by these signs and wonders. They did not have the New Testament. These people did not know what we know in the gospel, that Jesus came and lived and died and rose again on the third day like we know it from Scripture. And so these unusual things took place, and God used it. So the word it's handkerchiefs or aprons. Could be like a sweatband around the head. It could be just like a handkerchief, a little towel around the waist, all right? When our Lord performed miracles, he usually had at least three purposes in mind. Number one, to show his compassion to meet human needs. God uses his people when we are compassionate to meeting human needs. It validates the message of the gospel, okay? Number two, to teach a spiritual truth. Sometimes there are miracles that are to teach a spiritual truth. And number three, to present his credentials as the Messiah. When the Lord healed, it was to present his credentials as a Messiah. The people knew that would be that he was the Messiah, the one who was coming to take away the sins of the world. So miracles were signs of apostolic authority. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, it says this, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So in 2 Corinthians, it says the signs of an apostle, all right? In Hebrews, and we studied Hebrews together as a church family, in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first, listen, began to be spoken by the Lord, first of all, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Those are the apostles. They heard the Lord Jesus himself, all right? And then it says this, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So we find in that Hebrews text that one of the signs of an apostle were those signs and wonders that happened. And so here was the apostle Paul who laid hands and who had handkerchiefs that they were using in that way, okay? So now, if you're watching television and somebody is trying to say to you, we've prayed over these cloths, and if you'll send us $1,000, you can have one of them. We'll mail it to you, and you can have one of them. We believe it will bring prosperity to you. There's a Greek word for that. Baloney. Okay? Unless they were an apostle. Those were the signs and wonders, and so we see that. But here's what we learn in this text. We learn about the gospel and strategy. God had a strategy. And as we love our world, and as God does miracles in us, in our lives by the Holy Spirit, He does miracles of love, miracles of character, miracles that we share with others, how God's working in our life. God uses those as a message to the lost world that Christ is real. And by the way, let me just say this real crystal clear. The Lord can do incredible miracles if He wants to. If the Lord wanted to heal somebody right here in this place today, He certainly could do it. And I'm not going to box Him into any kind of scripture. I'm just telling you that in my mind, as I read this, I'm asking the question, why don't we see that exactly like that today? Well, best I can tell, we're in this transitional period that we know that the church was going into pioneer areas. And that's one of the reasons I told you that often in pioneer places in our world, sometimes you see those kinds of signs and wonders that are more dramatic. They're more amazing, okay? So when you think about tongues, handkerchiefs, and demons in Ephesus, you realize you're talking about the gospel and the Holy Spirit, number one. Number two, the gospel and strategy. Here's the third one, the gospel and the demonic. Now, in verse 13, he talks about the Jewish exorcists. There were those that were Jews that were exorcists, and they took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had an evil spirit, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." They saw the power that Paul had, and so they wanted to try it themselves. Now, in Ephesus, syncretistic type of society where they pulled religions from all types of groups and they combined them. As a matter of fact, they had spells. Ancient magicians in Ephesus would take the names of those that were prominent in other religion. They would come up with spells. They found some of these papyri, and here's one of them that they said. Quote, "I adjure thee by Jesus, the God of the Hebrews." We found that written in papyri they found in Ephesus. Another one from the same papyrus reads, "Hail God of Abraham, hail God of Isaac, hail God of Jacob, Jesus Christus, Holy Spirit, Son of the Father." Ancient magicians were syncretists that would borrow items from any religion that sounded sufficiently strange to be deemed effective. So they would use these little phrases thinking there was magic to them. All right? Well, they tried it, and the demons jumped on them. Okay? And I love what they said. They said, the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know and Paul I know." By the way, those are two different words. Interesting. Even though it's translated in my version, "I know." He says, "Jesus I know and Paul I know." But those are two different words. And it's really like this. "Jesus I know and Paul I respect." Okay? "But who are you?" That's basically what they were saying. Okay? And so the demon came on them, and they ran out of the house naked. I think the Lord just said, "Look, let's just let them know the power of Satan." And by the way, can I tell you this? Now, this is just me. I'm just giving you a little bit of my own experience. You don't need to take Satan on. Jesus is the one that can overcome Satan. Sometimes people will teach you, "Get out of there, Satan," and it's like you talking directly to Satan. Now, I believe that if you have Jesus Christ in your heart, then perhaps that prayer works. But here's the way I do it. I say, "Lord Jesus, would you hinder Satan in this service today? Lord Jesus, would you make sure that the Holy Spirit is the only Spirit that works in this service today. In other words, I don't want to think that I have the power to overcome Satan. I'm no match for Satan. I had a pastor one time, he said when he was growing up, he was kind of a little fella, and a guy got mad with him and said, and it was Dr. Jerry Vines, who was my pastor at the time, and this guy said to him, Vines, I'm going to get you after school, and I'm going to tear you up. Dr. Vines said, man, I was scared to death. I was a little old kid. He said, but I had a really good friend in my school. His name was Big John. And Big John came up to me, and he said, hey, Vines, I heard that this guy over here has got a problem with you. He said, yeah. He said, Big John, I'm really worried about it. He said, don't you worry about it. When school's out, you come with me. And so when school was out, Dr. Vines said he followed Big John. And they got to it, and the guy was there waiting on Vines. And Big John said, boy, you got a problem with Vines? And Dr. Vine said, I was behind him. I said, yeah, you got a problem with me? Well, that's kind of the way I feel about, hey, look, the only way I get out of the schoolhouse every day is I got Jesus. And when Jesus fights your battles, you're going to come out on top. It's not so much that I can fight them on my own, right? But you fight them with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what happened was they jumped on those men and they left, and it scared the daylights out of the people. And a couple things we learn in this text. Dr. John Polhill in the New American Commentary says this: two lessons emerge from the story. For one, Christianity has nothing to do with magic. Now, these people were superstitious. Now, some of y'all won't know what I'm talking about, but when I was a little kid, Ouija boards were big. And it was kind of a superstitious thing, you know. I don't even remember how we did. We'd sit there and put your finger on this thing. It was supposed to move. I moved it. Okay? Anyway. But you know what we were doing? Listen, you know what we were doing? We were playing with things that were sketchy. There is a we get mesmerized sometimes by the things of the spirit world and the things of the occult. I tell you, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but our world is wanting to make, man, they're wanting to really amp up Halloween. Have you noticed that? I mean, it used to be Halloween was a one-day thing. I remember dressing up like an Indian, and I had red and yellow paint here, and I had a feather thing on my head. I went from door to door, and buddy, we went like mad because our goal was to fill up that pillowcase. But it wasn't a demon thing. Man, I saw a video the other day where little kids were in a room, and a teacher came in with the ugliest looking mask on. Big white thing like that movie that was made, you know? Yeah, and came in, and the little kids were at the table, and they went up and went, ah, and they were screaming their heads off, and all the kids started crying. Why are we so mesmerized with the spirit world and demons? Anyway, these people in Ephesus were that way, but I'm telling you, when those demons jumped on those seven sons of Sceva, it got their attention, and look what happened. It says, and many who had believed came confessing, this is verse 18 of our text, came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic, they brought their books together and they burned them at the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. It was like the annual wages of 135 to 150 people is how much money that was worth. Because those things were valuable in Ephesus. They said, forget it. Now, these were believers, by the way. Isn't that interesting? Those were believers who got under conviction. You remember I said, you have the Holy Spirit, but does the Holy Spirit have you? These believers in Ephesus realized when those demons jumped on those seven sons of Sceva, they said, we're involved, we're fooling around with the things of the occult. And they said, no longer. And they took their stuff and they burned it in front of the whole place. And so we see that they confessed what they had done. So to get back to what Pole Hill said, for one thing, Christianity has nothing to do with magic. The name of Jesus is no magical incantation. The power of Jesus drives out the demonic, and his spirit only works through those who, like Paul, confess him and are committed to him. Secondly, the demon did confess the power of Jesus over him. He said, "Jesus, I know." And we know what James chapter 2, verse 19 says, "Even the demons believe and tremble," shudder. Even the demons believe and shudder. So they came confessing and telling their deeds. And the tense in verse 19, look at this. "Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver." In verse 18, "And many who had believed came confessing." The tense of that means they kept on coming. There's a lesson in that. You know what the Christian life is? It's you and I listening to God's word, being corrected by God's word, and keeping on coming to get things right. You say, "Well, but I received Christ as my Savior and Lord." Well, you know what? You didn't know every... It's like the guy who had a house full of stuff with closets, and Jesus came in and said, "I want to get in that closet." He said, "Oh, you want to go in there?" He said, "Yeah, I'm Lord over this whole house now." Well, when you came to Christ, you need to be tender to keep on coming. When the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus convicts you in his lordship, we need to keep on coming. And that's the picture of sanctification. We were saved. We are being saved. That's continuous. So you know what? If we ought to be sweeter and sweeter and more in love with Jesus today than the day we first met him. Okay? And then we will be saved future. And that's when we get a new body in glory. Okay? So what happened was they burned all of that stuff. Okay? And then in verse 20, "So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." There's a great hymn. Martin Luther wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amidst the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." On earth is not the equal. We cannot win against Satan, but he can. Listen to this third verse, amazing. "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure." And I love this phrase, "A little word shall fell him." A little word in the power of God. A little word empowered by the Lord. Dr. Waylon Moore was the interim pastor here at one time, and he tells a story of when he was a young minister, he went to the home of a family, and the wife and the father were there. They had lost their daughter. Their daughter had been married to this man. They had several kids, but in childbirth she died. And something had come over the lady. Something had come over to her. She was oppressed. She was depressed, discouraged. He said, "I had not thought in this way ever before, but the Lord wouldn't help me get over it." he went to see her, and she had a picture of her daughter in the casket. And she kept coming up to him, kind of with a glazed look on her eyes, and she said, look at her. Isn't she beautiful? And it was her in a casket. Dr. Moore said, she was a believer, right? The husband said, yes. The wife said, look at her. Isn't she beautiful? Isn't she beautiful? And she just was so, just seemed depressed. And Dr. Moore said, yes, but she's with Jesus if she knew Jesus. Well, they left, and Dr. Moore had been memorizing in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Then it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he thought of this phrase, cast your cares or get eaten alive. We're to cast our cares or get eaten alive. He called that pastor and said, I know this is unusual, but I'd like to go back and see that lady. Once again, they walked in. The first thing she did was she came up to him just like clockwork, grabbed his arm, said, look at her picture. He said, ma'am, she's with Jesus. She knows Jesus Christ. Why don't we have prayer together, and why don't you give her into the hands of the Lord? And so he tells the story in his book, Living God's Word, that as a young pastor, he didn't half know what he was doing, but he knew that that lady needed to give that situation to the Lord and cast her cares upon Jesus. And so they prayed. And he said, in the days ahead, that lady began to start functioning normal and began to have a better situation, because she had never given that daughter to the Lord. We are to cast our cares upon him. So the phrase is, cast your cares, or realize we're going to get eaten alive because Satan is after us. I want us to bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.